Today's Bible reading is Exodus 5. Bricks without straw. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so we may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labour? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce a quota. They are lazy, and that's why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people, so they will keep working and pay no attendance to the lies." Then the slave drivers and overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had the straw." Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelites overseas they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today, as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why are you treating your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, and yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why he keeps saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to the Pharaoh, and his officers have given... You have made obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in the hands to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on his people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Thank you.
Moses isn't quite happy with God just at that moment, is he? Neither is Israel. Everyone's a bit grumpy. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word today, as we pray each time we come to this part in our service, we do ask that we will receive something new, something fresh, and something real for each one of us, and that it will impact our lives in a way that honours you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust you've really enjoyed the ministry of Sid over the past 6 weeks or so. He gave some wonderful... Yeah, you like that? Good. I thought he was good too. Yeah, I thought he was really... I think one of the things that stood out to me is just the genuineness of him sharing the stories, and particularly as he went through the life of Ruth. One of the things that really stood out there is that there's no doubt that their life was a difficult life. It was difficult. It was full of challenges. There were mistakes made. But even though all of those things are true, God was gracious. God was gracious to Naomi and Ruth and everything that unfolded in their family. And then last week, Sid spoke about the life of Peter. And if you weren't here last week, then I'd really encourage you to listen to the message that he spoke last week. I found it incredibly encouraging and a great word. But what he did is he spoke about the reality of Peter's life, how Peter got a lot wrong. And we all know the story fairly well. And he did. He got a lot wrong. He was rebuked by Jesus. In fact, he was harshly rebuked. Yet each time Peter found a way to pick himself up and brush himself down, and he would declare by his words and his actions, regardless of my past, regardless of the mistakes I've made, I will serve the Lord. And he was up for the new challenge. And if you heard the story, Sid also shared the story about one of his previous churches that he was at that also had a sordid history. And for many years, they had found ways to the people in the church to hurt each other. And the church had been decimated. But there were a group of loyal, faithful people left in the church, older generation, but at the same time, they were still there, faithful. And one of the things that they as a group came to the realization is that regardless of the past, regardless of the things that had unfolded in the past, this was a moment that God had called them to. And they needed to prepare themselves and do what was required to prepare the church for a future. And they did that. And even though it would take faith steps, even though it would mean that what took place in the church was less than comfortable for the established congregation, they did that, and I can't remember the numbers, but I think the church went from something like 50 to 240 in a six-month period. And sure, the original congregation were really battling with some of the changes, but they knew it was what had to take place for that church to be able to reach the community and to make a real difference. So there's no doubt that Peter needed to stay loyal to God even after the messes that he'd made in the past. The church that Sid would minister at needed to stay loyal to God even though there'd been messes in the past. And you can probably hear where I'm going. It's our turn. It's our turn. We can't hide from the fact that Morisset has had some difficult times in its history. It has. It's had some horrible times. But what we are left with is a group of faithful, committed, dedicated men and women of God. It's now our turn to be faithful to what God is calling us. We've got some challenges ahead of us this year. We know that God has called us to look at appointing someone in the area of church planting, to church development, someone who has an evangelistic heart, looking at making sure that our facilities are right for a younger generation to come and to be a part of it. We've got some challenges ahead of us. But we've just got to be ready to simply do what men of the past, men and women of the past have done. They've just put up their hand and saying, we know we've let you down in the past, Lord, but we're ready for the challenge that you've got for us. And I say all that today because Moses' story is not that dissimilar. Moses has made some horrible mistakes. And he's had lots of years of wandering in the wilderness. But it's a new season for him. How did he get to this mistake? We read about it in Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and one of his own people, looking this way and that. Seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. He killed him and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who are you? Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what have I done? It must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. That action, that moment in his life caused enormous redirection in his life. He had enjoyed the privilege and position of living in Pharaoh's household, and now he's a fugitive. He thought he was being a champion, a defender of his people. Still, now he's an outcast to them. They hate him as well. So in other words, he's not liked by either of his families, his Egyptian family or his Israelite family. He's damaged goods. He's of little value to God, is what he's probably thinking. Mistakes and missed opportunities, sin, are a part of all of our stories, aren't they? Maybe one of you can put your hand up and say, oh no, I've never had that in my life. But realistically, they are. It's a part of our story. Missed opportunities, mistakes, sin is our heritage. We all have that as a part of our lives. But that is the place where God does his best work. That's the place where God says, now that we've sorted all of those mistakes out, now I can use you. And God is wanting to use us in this time. Love the old chorus, which you'll know really well. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. That's where God does his best work. So Moses had escaped to Midian, and there he lived for 40 years until, once again, he experienced a major life-changing experience as he came face to face with the Lord Almighty. Yes, there was a burning bush, but that's just by the way. What he came was face to face with God Almighty. And so he heads back, and even though it's been 40 years, the walk, this particular walk of obedience, I think is up there with one of the most challenging journeys we will read in Scripture. You imagine him thinking, I'm going to go back to Egypt, that place where I am the most hated man alive, is probably what he's thinking. So he joins with his brother Aaron, and they arrive in Egypt. I probably need to use an illustration from our holidays here, so that I can claim the trip as a tax deduction. If anyone's listening to this from the tax department, that was just a joke. While we were overseas, we rented a car in Las Vegas. Just happened to be a Dodge Challenger. Nice big two-door sports car. That was, yeah. There's another story. Janet wasn't overly impressed in that moment when I said, yeah, we'll take that. But anyway, so then we hop in the car, and we head out from Las Vegas through the Mojave Desert. And if you know anything of that part of the world, you have this great big city, and then all of a sudden, there is nothing. Absolutely nothing for as far as the eye can see. And it is hours of driving of nothing. Now, that's not to say it's not beautiful. I think the Mojave Desert is a beautiful place. But you're driving for hours. And occasionally you'll see a little service station on the side of the road, but that's about it. And as we were driving along, we saw a sign pointing towards a little town called Chloride, which is an old mining town on the side of the road. And as we begin to enter the town, what we begin to see is the landscape is scattered with these caravans. They call them trailers over there, the trailer on the side of the road, and beside it was an old bomb of a truck that was kind of parked there, a couple of mangy dogs in the front yard, and then a few hundred metres down the road there'd be another trailer, and that's all that you're getting as you drive into this town. And when you finally get to the town, you realise that paint hadn't been invented yet. You know, it is old, it is run down, and the newest car must be 30 years old, and they're probably wondering why they bought a new one even then. And it's interesting as you go, you look that everything is old and run down, and that's the people. The people are old and run down. Not that we saw too many people, but everything is that way in this town. And I think one of the things is you begin to see that the world they lived in, that the harsh conditions and the sand and the sun has really weathered the people that are in that setting. But then the interesting thing happens, and so there's a grand total of 229 people live in the town of Chloride. We could just about count them all because that's all that there was there. But then as we continue driving along, after a few more hours of desert and desolate landscape, we all of a sudden then arrive at Phoenix. And Phoenix in Arizona, still in the desert, is a little bit different to Chloride, in as much as there's 1.625 million people live in Phoenix. And as you're driving in, you begin to see all these mansions and extraordinary properties. And as you get towards more the middle of the city, there are high-rise buildings. It is a different world completely. And the people who live in Phoenix are a different people. And in fact, there are lots of people who live in places like Chicago. We actually met a couple who live in Chicago, and they would have holidays in Phoenix during the winter so that they wouldn't have the harsh winters. And so it was a destination that people liked to get to. I say that today because I think we've got to understand that as Moses left Egypt to start with, and having lived under the riches of Pharaoh, that's what he looked like. He looked like the rich and the well-to-do as he headed off into Midian. But after 40 years of living in the harsh environment of the desert, the sun and the sand, he did not look the same. He would not have been the same man who left, fending for himself, living in tents. It was a different experience. So this man who is returning to Egypt is not the same. His appearance is different. And his heart is different. His heart is different. He has become a man who is dependent. He's become a man who is dependent on God. He's now returning as a man who's wanting to fulfill God's purposes. And so you can imagine that as he arrives into town, he's not a man who looks like a man who should be standing before Pharaoh. As he arrives in the town, he's not a man who can go to the Israelite leaders and go, "Oh, this man is going to rescue us." He doesn't look that way. And the reality is, he's not those. God is God, though, and God is going to work through him. At the end of chapter 4, we see in almost no time at all, the elders of Israel believe that these two men, Moses and Aaron, had been sent by God, and they bowed down and worshipped God. But now comes the real challenge. Moses and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh. One thing, there's lots of things in the Bible, as you keep hearing from me, that I'd like to know. I'd like to know is why Pharaoh gave them even a listening ear. When Moses turned up and he said, "I want to chat to Pharaoh," why would he have even been listened to? I would love to know that. But it's interesting that as he turns there, this is what he says. "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and they said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.'" I don't know about you, but that's not the message I expected to hear from Moses. I didn't expect Moses for his first request to be, can we have a few days off so we can worship God? I thought Moses was there with the purpose of trying to release all the Israelites out of Egypt, and I would have thought he would have walked in and he would have said, "Hey, I'm here to make sure that all the Israelites can go home." Is he just being one of those sneaky salesmen? You know, who sort of gets you to sign on the dotted line and say all you're required to do is just to pay a few dollars, and then they keep pestering you and pestering you after it. But I don't think that's what's taking place here. I think if Pharaoh had have acknowledged what was being requested here and said, okay, if the Lord Almighty is asking that, then I will give in to that, then history would have been a very different thing. But Pharaoh says this in verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. As I read this verse, I find myself saying, fair enough. Fair enough. Why would Pharaoh let the people go just because somebody says God said? You've got to understand, in that era, there were gods everywhere. And so everyone was claiming that something was said by God or they were directed by God. And Pharaoh actually thought he was a god who was above all of them anyway. So for him to say, I don't even know the God you're talking about, why would I listen? That's a fair enough comment. And so there's a sense in which Moses needs to show Pharaoh who God is. And so as much as I say fair enough, there is another question that Pharaoh should have asked, and that is, who is this God? And he doesn't ask that question. Then they say, the Lord, the God of Hebrew, has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he might strike us with plagues or with the sword. So there's the warning. Pharaoh has been warned about what the outcome might be. It doesn't change his heart at all. It's just empty words at this point. Plagues and sword doesn't mean too much. But of course, with that, then we see that everything gets more difficult. Previously, they used to have their bundles of straw, their piles of clay, and they'd make their bricks. But now that's changing. And now we see that they have to also collect the straw, and so their work level has all of a sudden just doubled. And I'm sure at that point in time, they weren't particularly thankful for Moses and Aaron having spoken to Pharaoh. You can imagine the grief. This is getting harder, not easier. I don't think there was a single Israelite who's thinking, what a blessing it is to have Moses and Aaron speak on our behalf. It's one of the things we battle with, though, isn't it? When the going gets tough, or all of a sudden when we're in the middle of God's will and all of a sudden things are not as we would like them to be, it's easy for us to turn on God and simply say, God, why would you do this to me? I've been faithful, I've been doing what you ask. And we somehow got this idea that if everything's going great, then we're in the middle of God's will. But if times are a struggle and really difficult, then obviously somehow we've fallen out of God's will. And yet if we look through Scripture, the reverse is true. God is often working through the difficulties. God is working through the struggles, and he does that for us. He works through our difficulties and our struggles to help equip us for the task he has for us to do. Let's face it, the Israelites needed to get desperate. They did. They needed to get desperate. They needed to be in real despair for them to all pack up and to leave Egypt. This moment might seem cruel and unfair, but God is building them for the moment that would change everything. God does that all the time, and he does it for us. He is building us for his moment. Verse 15, then Israelites, overseers, went to Pharaoh. And as I'm looking at verse 15, I think, how sad is that? The Israelites are not enjoying their lot in life, but we don't read their first port of call is to talk to God about it. We don't see them going to Moses and Aaron and saying, Lord, what has the Lord told you? The first place they go is to Pharaoh, the very person who is causing the tyranny. That's where they go. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't have spoken to Pharaoh, but you would have thought their first port of call would have been to find themselves in the presence of God. Verse 17, Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, you're lazy. That is what you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, get back to work. You'll not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron wanting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hands to kill us. May the Lord look on you and judge you. Leadership is not always an easy thing, is it? Imagine how Moses and Aaron felt as those words were being spat at them. Spat at them. How dare you? May God judge you for your actions. I'm glad Moses had that burning bush experience. Because if it wasn't for the burning bush experience, if it wasn't for the fact that he knew that God had spoken to him, that would have been enough for him, I think, to just say, this is all too hard. But he knew what God had said, and regardless of whether people liked him or didn't, whether they hated him or not, he would remain faithful to the task God would call him to. That's not to say Moses didn't struggle with it. Moses did struggle with it. We read in verse 22, Moses returns to the Lord and he says, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought judgment or trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak to you in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." I think that's a fair request of Moses to say that of the Lord, because it's not working out as he'd planned or as he'd hoped. But the interesting thing is, if you actually look back a little before in chapter 4, verse 19, you actually see that God actually said to Moses, this is how it would unfold. "I know the king of Egypt will not let you go, so I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them." So it's not like Moses shouldn't have known. He just forgot that bit of the story. But it's always the same story. When we come to this part, as we get to the end of chapter 5 and things aren't going as they would have hoped or expected, God is basically saying, "Wait until I've finished. Wait until I've finished." Chapter 5 was needed. The extra labour was needed to prepare the children of Israel to exit Egypt. There needed to be a greater gap between Pharaoh and Egypt and the Israelite people and their homeland. There needed to be this gap. There needed to be an understanding that God was in the process of rescuing them. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's not done yet? God's not done yet. The story is not told. Imagine if Peter's story had finished when he denied Jesus 3 times. If that was the end of the story, imagine where we'd be today. It wouldn't be the Christian church. Imagine if Moses' story had finished when he killed the Egyptian guard and fled to Midian. Imagine if Morissette's story finished when there was a blow-up in the church and pastors leave and parts of the congregation leave. Imagine if that was the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. God is at work. God has a future that he is working out. Our calling, all of our calling, is to remain faithful to what he is leading us to. Let's pray. Father, as we look at chapter 5, it makes for difficult reading in some ways. It's not the chapter where we see great outcomes, fantastic works, wonderful miracles. But we know that chapter 5 had to happen. Chapter 5 was a part of the story. And so, Father, we realize that there are lots of times when we are living in chapter 5s. Lots of times where we're living in the difficult stage, the struggles. Would you help us to remain faithful in those seasons? Would you help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on you so that, Father, as we go through our chapter fives, we can know that there is a chapter six still to be written and a chapter seven. Because, Father, we don't want to miss the things that you are about to do. Keep us, Father, in your care, and may we continually keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been reminded that you're not finished with any of us. We thank you that your love continues to reach out to each one of us. And we so want to see that work finished, that work accomplished. Father, we so want to see you work in our midst, and that you might encourage us and strengthen us, that our hearts would be open to the Holy Spirit. We thank you that this is a land where the Holy Spirit is. We thank you that this is a place where the Holy Spirit is. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might meet with each one of us. We want to see you work in our own hearts and lives, and we want to see you work in the hearts and lives of others. So meet with us, we pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion now until Jesus comes again. Amen.